Our beloved elder is out this week, and he's being trained to fly airplanes. They require that ever so often, and I would hope so. Some big shoes to fill, and I just been praying that the Lord would give me some comforting words, some words that would bless you this morning in regards to the gospel of our dear Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of sinners. This morning my text will be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. This chapter begins, it's commonly known as the Beatitudes. And most of you have probably read through this particular text. And maybe some of you have gone to churches where they believe that this is some way to gain salvation or some way that we can attain to a state of being. But that's not what our Lord was teaching. To give you a historical backdrop until where we get to this point, Jesus is baptized by John. Jesus is tempted by the devil. Jesus teaches the people. Jesus calls for fishermen. And Jesus ministers to a great multitude. So I want to start at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. And then we'll get into our text. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people and were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And he healed them. And they followed him, great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Before we get into Matthew chapter 5, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that you'd be merciful in this time and that you would teach us something today, Lord, that you would assure us of your mercy, that you would cause our hearts to be comforted, that you would show us that you are kind and merciful towards your people. Forgive us of our sins and bless this time for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now remember who this is. This is the Son of God. And Matthew takes the time to just say the simple statement that he opened his mouth. Now, if the Son of God opens his mouth, do we not want to hear everything that comes forth from that mouth? Because that is the very mouth that gives us truth, that gives us light, that shows us all things, who knows all things. The Lord of glory, who has come down from heaven to redeem sinners. And he starts by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice in being exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now our Lord here gives eight characteristics of somebody who's been saved by grace. So if you know the Lord and you've been saved by His grace, in some degree you will understand what our Lord is saying. He's not saying that this is something you will become. He's saying this is what you are, blessed. And He starts out with this Greek word, blessed. It's makarioi. It's classical Greek. It means eternally blessed, fully satisfied. This blessedness is not static, it's active, and it's not mystical, but rather biblical, and is a result of grace. Now I want to ask you a question, since this is a Bible study this morning, and I don't want to sound like I'm preaching, but I tend to lean on that side of the equation. What is it to be blessed? What is the most a person can be blessed of the Lord? I asked myself this question, and I could only think of David the king. David the king was a sinful man just like you and me. But he says in Psalm 32, this is the most blessed state the believer could ever realize. This is what catapults us into the gospel. This is what causes our heart to have great joy and comfort no matter what our circumstances. In Psalm 32, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto the Lord that he does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, wouldn't it be something to actually know this, that the Lord of glory does not impute iniquity to you? He doesn't blame sin to your account? That is a blessed state. So these eight characteristics, these marks of grace that every child of God experiences to some degree or another, let us start with verse 3, the first blessed state of the believer. And it's interesting because as you read these, you see a tapestry of our Lord. It's kind of like a silhouette. They're each connected to each other. One builds upon another. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Just to give you a simple understanding of this particular text, we are poverty-stricken sinners. We have nothing to offer God. We have no goodness. We have no merit. We simply receive. And I thought of a poverty bag. What is a poverty bag? A bag that's empty, has nothing in it. And if it has nothing in it, that only means it can be filled with all precious treasure and good things. So we are poverty bags that God puts His holy treasure in, faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It's so much better to be of a humble spirit, poor and needy, than to be one that would divide the spoil of the proud, as the Proverbs would say in Proverbs 16:19. Isaiah said, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that is, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Who are we talking about here? We're talking about God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, "I dwell in the high and the holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit." You see that blessedness, that eternal blessedness, that God would come down and dwell with people who have nothing to offer him, that have been caused to realize that this is all of God. It is all of grace. And all we can do is beg Him to fill our poverty with good substance. Well, why does He do this? Why does He condescend to poor and needy sinners? Well, Isaiah said to revive the spirit of the humble, That means to be made alive, to quicken, to understand the blessedness of eternal blessing that one day will be with Him forever in glory, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Remember, this is blessed are. This is something you are. Poor and needy. I don't have a problem with it. Do you? I'm poor and needy. Poor and needy. I've been made poor and needy. Lord, fill my heart with all precious substance. Cause me to see you as my all in all. This is not what the big religion says. They say that, you know, this is poor people and they get fed and we give them food and we do good works. And you can be the poorest person on earth and still be the wretchedest sinner amongst everybody. We're talking about people that are poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Why is theirs the kingdom of God? Because to be poor in spirit is to be made the kingdom of God. And number two, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So because you see your poor and needy and helpless state, it causes one to mourn. For they shall be comforted, sorrowing over your sins. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I'll just give you an example of one who sorrowed over his sins. I thought this was just a great example of the Apostle Paul, who was a religious man of the highest order. He was a Pharisee. He was as high as any religious person could get in religion. And he got struck down. He would come to say, all those things that I learned in my teachings, I count them dung for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became poor and needy. He was a powerful man. He had the authority to persecute Christians. And he would explain to us in Romans chapter 7, if I can get there, starting at verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Does everyone have that problem here? And he goes on to say in verse 24, I thought this was just a beautiful example of somebody who's mourning, because I find myself in this position or this thought or this frame of mind a lot. And that is, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He also talks about in chapter 8, verse 15, he says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we see our wretchedness. We say, oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not what. Not what can I do, but who can deliver me from this body of death? We cry, Abba, Father. We sorrow over our sins. The sin nature, it still remains. But what is the promise? The promise is we shall be comforted by Him who comforts. He promises that He would send a comforter. And the comforter is the Spirit of God. If you love Christ, keep His commandments. And I pray, this is what our Lord said, that the Father and He shall give you another comforter. See, they had the comfort with them, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He was telling them in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, that He would leave this world and He would send another comforter. The Father, He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth the world cannot receive. The world does not see Him. They don't know Him. Oh, but beloved, you know Him. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Does He give you comfort? The promise is that He shall dwell with you and shall be in you. Our Lord does not leave His people comfortless. What a promise. The Holy Spirit. Remember David? This was a powerful man. This was the king. And yet he grieved to the Lord. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I have sinned against you, and you only have I sinned." The one thing he said not to do is, "Please, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Psalm 51, I believe it is. I'm always praying that the Lord would never take away that Spirit that comforts me. We also have the comfort of the church. And the comfort of the church is a very special thing, because when you come to church, you're around people that are experiencing these things and understand where you're coming from. Like it said in the book of John, the world doesn't understand this, it doesn't receive it, but your brethren, your sistren do. That's where you can have comfort. That's where you see people like you that you can share these burdens with. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. Did not Christ bear all of our burdens and sorrows and take them away upon the cross? The comfort of the church. Number three, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I was telling my wife this. I've come to realize through the scriptures in my own life that meekness is not weakness. Just remember that. Meekness is not weakness. Moses, we've been talking about Moses in the church, and every Sunday our pastor's been in the scriptures regarding Moses. Moses was an old man with a stick who had a stuttering problem. But he was highly used of God. He went before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the world, and told him to let my people go. He also slew an Egyptian for his brethren's sake. Does that sound like meekness? Well, what is meekness? Meekness is knowing yourself being mastered of God. God is your master. And you submit to what He says and you submit to His will. That is true meekness. It's seeing yourself for what you really are. Inheriting the new heavens and the new earth. These meek will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." See, this is the new earth and new heavens that every child of God shall inherit. For those who are single, for those who are out without, you know, marriage, I'm learning a lot that there's many people like this. And it is always my prayer, and I try and counsel people this way, is that you are, if you believe the gospel, you are the church. And the church will be married to Christ. And it is always my prayer that even in my own life that I would be so enraptured in the love of God that if I was single, I wouldn't need that extra, you know, benefit of having somebody with me. Now, if God provides that, you found a good thing. But if you're single and you don't have that person to share things with, just take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Let Him, you know, comfort you. Know that He's with you. Because He is. There's so many promises. And that one day you'll be married to Him for eternity. And He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll forever comfort you. There'll be joys forevermore. And this would be something we should always keep our minds focused on. Perfect peace have they whose minds are stayed on Thee. As the Scriptures tell us. In John chapter 6, if you want to turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, we see what our Lord is saying about those who would seek Him in a way that was not benefiting them eternally. He says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek Me." And remember, in Matthew chapter 5, we have all these people being healed, they're being fed. And this is what most people refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is not just chapter 5 of Matthew, it's also chapter 6 and chapter 7. But He's checking some of these people that are in His midst by saying, "I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled." You know, I've had many people come to this church and they come up to me and goes, "Man, I've never been to a church where they give out free food and free CDs." Well, I try and explain, well, we're a gospel church and we just trust the Lord will take care of everything else. We don't ask for tithes and we're not expecting anything from you. We're just blessing others as God has blessed us. But we need to labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. He is the meat, as we're going to take part of today, the Lord's table, which is the symbolic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're feeding upon Him. That's what we labor for. That's what fills the heart. That's what gives sustenance to the believer. You could be a starving third world nation filling your mouth with dirt just to make your stomach stop the pain, you know, from increasing, and be so focused on the Lord Jesus Christ that it would give you comfort in those times. We don't know what that's like, but these things do happen. And it's so important for us to stay, you know, in a frame of mind that we've been so blessed of God. We got food, we got housing, we got shirts and clothes and everything you could imagine. And He's telling us not to labor for this meat which perishes, but to labor for Christ. Not for merit, not for reward. Feeding on the Word, that bread of life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The true angel's food, which comes from heaven. Now we come to number 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful in the Greek is a Greek word. It's L-A-I-Moni. Compassionate. Caring. Evangelical. A mind for the lost that may get glory unto Himself, or give glory unto God for doing His will. Now we've been reading all these things, all these blessings, these blessed states of the believer. The poor, those that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful. So all these things, what does this make you become? You start becoming merciful. And you want to share this with others. Having been poor in spirit, made to mourn over sin, made to be mastered of God, hungering and thirsting, you will be in a divine, necessary consequence. That sounds very theological. Divine, necessary consequence of being merciful. And so we go on to the 6th, which is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. I thought, how do you get this from the Scriptures? I know my own heart. And I know the impurity of it. But God says that the believer has a pure heart. John the Apostle knew this well. I always reflect about John. He was the one in whom the Lord said He loved. The one in whom the Lord loved. And this guy was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ that he put his head on his breast and could hear the very heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be right there. I want to hear the heartbeat of the Son of God. Because I know my own heart. But the Scriptures are clear. Ezekiel chapter 36 speaks of a new heart. Speaks of a new heart. That He would take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Now what is stone? Stone is an impenetrable piece of rock that can't feel anything. But the heart of flesh is made to feel. It's made to feel our sinfulness, our ineptness, our ungratitude, our every sinful action. This is the pure heart. This is the pure heart that God's talking about. One that knows its condition. One that understands, yes, there is none good, Lord. Yes, I am poor and needy. Please fill this poverty-stricken, sinful man, woman, with your blessing. That's a pure heart. That's why in grace here, we get along pretty good here. You know, I don't, as one old preacher said, how can two worms argue with each other or get into any fights? It's not an easy thing. You know, David said through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I am a worm and no man. That's contrary to the world. The world says, exalt yourself. The Bible says, humble yourself. The way up is down. Blessed are the pure in heart. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, as our pastor always says, it's a purpose clause. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, the daughters of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him as He is. Now listen to this. It's very important. Every man, that's mankind, who has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So we have the new heart, and we understand that we keep looking to Christ, and we have this hope. It purifies us. Poor in spirit, mourning, made meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, which is Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. And now we're made compassionate, merciful, pure as He is pure. And now we want peace. I want peace. Oh, Lord, give me peace. Give me peace. Give me peace with my brethren. Give me peace with my sisters. May this be a peaceful church for Your glory's sake. For You are the Prince of Peace. Is this not something that could go into a bag that's empty, Lord? Your peace. Oh, give me this peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What an endeavoring task to keep the unity of the church. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who preach the gospel, those who give good tidings, the news of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world to save sinners, of whom Paul said he was chief, and I can agree, I'm chief. When you're a peacemaker, you can be willing to be defrauded for your brothers and sisters' sake, preaching the gospel of peace. I'd rather apologize for something rather than to fight. You know, you just for peace's sake. Just think about all of what our Lord did. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. And we were the guilty ones. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. So this all leads up to this one thing. Because the world is so contrary to all these characteristics, these marks of a work of grace in the believer's heart. It comes down to persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Remember Paul and Silas in jail? After all they had been through, all the floggings, all the whippings, just for telling people that they could be saved for eternity by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified and raised the third day. And what did they do? They rejoiced. They sang. They sang songs and praises unto the Lord of glory. Now, I want to sum this up, this lesson, to the one who did all these things perfectly, who had all these characteristics. Who would that be? The Lord Jesus Christ. So, wherever we're falling short, because we do, He did it perfectly. So we can look to Him. Our Lord was poor. He left glory. He left heaven. He left the glories of His Father for those who would believe in Him. For you, if you believe the gospel. He left in eternal bliss. He left His Father and the Spirit to come down into sinful flesh to redeem a people for Himself. He became poor. Not only did He become poor, but He became a servant. He would serve people, wash their feet, feed them, doing good, healing people, expecting nothing in return. God Himself became poor. Did not Jesus mourn? I remember when He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how would I have gathered you as a hen doth her chicks, but you would not. The Apostle Paul said, oh, I wish that my brethren, I was accursed for my own brethren's sake. Jesus Christ mourned for His own people. He came for His own and His own received Him not. The greatest example of Him mourning is when He was on the cross and He said, Eloi, Eloi, yama sabachthani, which is, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He mourned to His Father because He did everything perfectly. He was the very personification of what was required in the law and the prophets and did nothing wrong. Did He not hunger and thirst after righteousness? He hungered and thirsted to do His Father's will. He hungered and thirsted to do His Father's will so you can believe and be saved. He was merciful. So merciful that He would give up His life, one perfect sacrifice for the sins of those who would trust Him. That is everything mercy in any dictionary should speak about as the highest order of mercy, that God Himself would come down in the flesh to reconcile a people for Himself. How merciful is that? He was pure. He was so pure that anyone who was impure would come to realize it. Would come to realize that I'm not pure. As it says in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Turn there to John chapter 3. And I'll show you how this works. In verse 16, everyone knows this verse, and I was at the San Quentin prison, and I was telling him about this verse because we see it everywhere. John 3:16, You see it at the baseball games, sporting events. It's just everyone knows that God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then you go to verse 17, 18, and 19. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Isn't that mercy? But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here's the verse that should be posted up at the sports game, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. This is why judgment's coming upon the world. For that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That pure light exposes the darkness. It exposes the impurities. That's where we got to remain. And then the promise is, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. So that's telling us that if we remain in the light, that pure light of the gospel and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be reproved for it. Reprove me, Lord. Reprove me. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, all the impurities, that they are wrought in God. The Lord Jesus Christ is pure. Pure. And he is the peacemaker. He brought peace for his people so that God the Father would not pour his just wrath upon believers. He is the intercessor. He's the mediator between God and man. God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, he mediates on our behalf continually. He's a high priest. He entered in once, and that place of sacrifice was the cross. That was the peace that God the Father would forgive a people for himself. And he was persecuted. Was not Jesus Christ persecuted? He was just persecuted for doing good things. He did nothing wrong. All he did was good, and he was persecuted. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Our thoughts are contrary to the world's thoughts because of this grace that's been imparted to us, because of these characteristics that in some degree or another will manifest themselves in the life of the believer. Persecuted all the way to the point of death, the death of the cross. But thank God and hallelujah, he rose again so that we may be like him. And if we have this hope in us, we purify ourselves as he is pure. And I hope you were blessed by that. I hope that you could see something in the Beatitudes, which means blessed of God. Something that would comfort you this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us your word. You are kind and merciful to us, Lord, to show us what you've done so that we may be saved from our sins and from all of our shortcomings, so that you may bring glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.